Good morning. So I'm happy to be here today. It's always such a joy to share the word with you because what I always do is I spend time during the week hopefully getting close to God, and then he imparts to me what I believe that you should hear and learn, not just because we need to learn God's word, but as a way to prepare us all for the times in which we live. So, with that in mind, I want to show you a picture. Does anybody know? I doubt that you would recognize that, but on the chance that you might. How did you know it was an Italian town? Well, that is an Italian town called Loreto, L-O-R-E-T-O. And it's on the coast of the Adriatic, so that would be the eastern coast. And there's some things interesting about this town. See that structure there, the highest structure? It's a big church. So the locals believe and will tell you that this town is special because during the Middle Ages, like back when the Crusades were going and the followers of Muhammad were driving and taking over the Holy Land, and the European kings were trying to mount armies to meet them in battle. During those days in the Middle Ages, supposedly, this town received a visitation of angels from God to that spot. Anybody heard of this? Okay. Now, I was raised Catholic. I don't consider myself to be Catholic, but if you were, maybe you'd heard about this. So this town supposedly received a visitation of angels at that spot, and the angels left behind a small wooden structure. And so the townspeople were all excited, and so they decided to build a church over it. So you can go there today and see that sort of small house. Now, I'm going to show you a video clip. Normally, I show you clips that are 3-4 minutes long. This one, though, is I think, worth the price of admission. It's actually, really, I think, 7 minutes. And at the beginning of the video, it talks about this, what I just told you, but that's not why I'm showing you the video. The reason I'm showing you this video clip is because of what then happens afterwards. So this is a Catholic priest telling a story of something, a true story, of something that happened that directly affects us today, having to do with this town and having to do with a very special person who had decided to make their home that town. This person, by the way, that he's going to talk about was an American World War II veteran who fought in Italy, who decided to stay in that town and do nothing but pray, similar to Anna in the New Testament, to pray for the purposes of God. So anyway, let's go ahead and run this clip.
In light of current events that have been taking place recently, there's a story I wanted to share with you, a true story. And it has to do with a friend of mine who's a medical doctor. He's a psychiatrist. His name is Claude Curran. Actually, his mother was Calabrese, his father was Irish, and his name is Dr. Claude Curran. I got to know Dr. Claude Curran when I was at a Lady of Mount Carmel in Bristol, Rhode Island, in my first assignment. He had studied in Rome and met his wife there, who was a neurologist in medical school. They had married in Frosinone, her hometown, and then the couple moved to Bristol to raise their family, and they have 5 children. So one day, about 17 years ago, when I was at my first assignment in Bristol, I was talking to him about going to Rome. I told him I was going to be visiting Rome. And he said to me, "Father, listen, I really want you to do something when you're in Rome. I want you to get on a train, and I want you to go up to Loreto." And he said, "I'll pay for the train ticket, I'll pay for your expenses, but you've got to go to Loreto." Now, as he was saying this, I was thinking, okay, I know Our Lady of Loreto. It's a very important Christian site for we Catholics. It is actually the house of the Blessed Virgin Mary is in Loreto, the house where the Blessed Mary grew up, where she received the message of the angel Gabriel, and actually the incarnation of our Lord took place in this house in Loreto. Now, why is it in Loreto? It's in a northeastern Italian town and not in Nazareth. Well, the house, of course, was in Nazareth, where Our Lady was born and raised, But during the Muslim invasions, the Muslims were threatening to destroy the house of the incarnation. So angels lifted up the house, and angels brought the house to where it is now in Loreto. Archaeologists have looked at this house, they have examined it, and they found that it is truly a first century house that would have been built in Nazareth, considering the materials that were there at the time in which it was constructed. Pollen on the house indicates that there are only flowers that would have been in bloom around that time in Nazareth. So it is authentically a Nazarene first century house. And as we Catholics, of course, believe, as I said, it was transported by angels to Loreto to protect it from Muslims. So I knew all that history about this beautiful house, but he said to me, "Father, I know the house is beautiful and I want you to see it, but there's another reason why I want you to go there. There's a guy who's there. His name is Tom Zimmer. I want you to meet Tom Zimmer." Now, Tom Zimmer is a man who he's not a priest, he's not a religious, he's not a brother, but he decided, he's an American, but he decided that this house is so powerful and so important to Christendom and so important for prayer that he was going to be a hermit there. He was going to leave everything behind in America, move to Loreto, and live near this house and stay in this basilica that's built around this house. He was going to stay near this house day and night and pray and attend all the masses every day that was said in this basilica that surrounds the house of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, very fascinating man. I wanted to meet him. So, I do as Dr. Curran said. I got on a train. I went up to Loreto. Beautiful scenic ride on the way up. It's along the Adriatic side of Italy. I reach the basilica. I go in the basilica. It's a beautiful basilica. And the house is right there, built, the basilica is built right around the house. I went up to the house, I said a prayer, and then I looked for Tom. And I remember saying to Dr. Curran, "How am I going to find him? I'm just going to go to Loreto." He said, "Believe me, walk around and you'll find him." Sure enough, there was an elderly man who was very frail, very thin, who was leaning up against the fence that surrounds the house. And I went up to him, and in English I said to him, "Are you Thomas?" And he looked up at me and he said, "Yes, I am," in English. So I said to him, "I'm Dr. Claude Curran's friend. He's our mutual friend." And he looked and he said, "Yes, I know him very well. Have a seat." So I was in my collar, and he was sitting on the floor. So I sat on the floor and I sat next to him. So as I was sitting next to him, he was a really beautiful man, very, very holy. He was teaching me a lot of beautiful things. Actually, he is the creator of the book called the Pietà. It's the blue book, the blue prayer book that has the picture of the Pietà and on the cover, and it has all beautiful prayers in it. It's called the Pietà. I strongly recommend you get that book. It sold over 10 million copies, this book that he authored. So years later, only a few weeks ago, I'm talking to Dr. Curran. And he says to me, "You know, Father, remember that guy Tom Zimmer that I told you to go see in Italy many years ago?" And I said, "Yes, of course. How could I forget what a holy man he was?" And Dr. Curran said to me, "Listen to this about what happened between Tom and I in the 1980s. Dr. Curran said that in the 1980s, he was talking to Tom Zimmer. And Tom Zimmer said to him, 'Claude, there's a man right now who I believe in the future is going to lead America back to God.'" So Claudio said, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" And Tom Zimmer said, "The man who's going to in the future lead our country back to God is Donald J. Trump." And Dr. Curran said, "You mean the New York Playboy? Like, this is the guy?" And Tom Zimmer said, "Believe me, I have a premonition that this is the man who's going to do it in the future." So what Thomas did is, at that time, John Paul II opened the holy doors of the Vatican, of St. Peter's Basilica. And when he opened the holy doors for that year, it was for the whole year, when the doors are ready to close, the Vatican allows people to donate bricks that go inside the door, and you can put an inscription on the bricks of any intention you want, And those doors are closed and they're sealed. And they're not open until the next time the Vatican, the Pope, decides to open the doors for another holy year. So they're shut, sealed, and all of the intentions that are on those bricks are prayed during the holy sacrifice of the Mass at the Vatican, at St. Peter's. All the Masses that the Pope says, all the prayers that are prayed, are all for the intentions of the inscriptions that are on these bricks. Tom Zimmer, in the 1980s, donated a brick to be put in the holy door of the Vatican that said Donald J. Trump. And he did that because he wanted those Masses in the Vatican to be said for him, because he knew that in the future this man was going to be a great leader of America and bring Americans back to God.
Now, how many of you are aware of this before I showed it to you? Because it's going viral. Okay. Next slide. In the Old Testament, we are taught that the purposes of God are supernaturally foreordained. For example, we see this in Isaiah 44, which speaks about God's choosing of Cyrus, a man named Cyrus. It speaks about Cyrus 150 years in advance. So when Isaiah gives this prophecy, it's 150 years before Cyrus ever shows up. He speaks about Cyrus as being the Persian king who would conquer Babylon and would free the Jewish people from the Babylonian captivity. So how many knew about that? Okay. We're going to read it. This is the section talking about Cyrus. Now, this is an important section because if you remember what happened in World War II with Hitler and the Nazis, and at that time there was a bunch of scholars in Germany called higher critics, they said that this passage proves that the Jewish people as a race are liars because it's impossible. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to show the proof that they were not liars, okay? This is what that scripture says. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, he's talking to Israel, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth, and who says of Cyrus, quote, he is my shepherd. He will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. Remember, this is the Babylonian captivity. Cyrus comes, conquers Babylon. Jerusalem at that time is in ruins. It will be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations again be laid. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations, because Persia is coming and conquering everything. Subdue nations before him. Strip kings of their armor, open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you. He's speaking to Cyrus. God is speaking through Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, to Cyrus. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures and riches stored in secret places so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. 150 years ahead of time. Summons you by name. I bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. So who's that guy on the right? Anybody? That's Josephus. Josephus is a first century Jewish historian. And we know a lot of things about that time period because he wrote for the Romans, who asked him to do it, certain books. One was called The Wars of the Jews and so on. And he wrote all these books and categorized or cataloged the history of the Jews in addition to the Bible. We can use that. When I was in Bible school, I had to learn the Bible and the writings of Josephus. That's what I had to do. That's him. So the first century Jewish historian Josephus wrote in his writings that the prophet Daniel, who was in Babylon at the time when Cyrus conquered Babylon, gave to Cyrus a copy of Isaiah's prophecy about him as soon as Cyrus entered Babylon after he had conquered it and read it to him. And that explains why at the end of 2 Chronicles, you have the quote of Cyrus saying, "The Lord has commissioned me to go and send you back and to build a house in Jerusalem, the Lord God of Israel." Because he would have no other reason to say that. So we have historical witness that the Jews were not lying, that the Bible is true, profoundly true. It's not just knowing the future. It's having purposes in mind, seeing through space and time and saying, "I know your name. I know who you are. And this is a word to you. This is a message to you." Not only did he predict Cyrus, did you catch this? In effect, he's predicting Daniel. He's predicting there will be a man there to give this to Cyrus. "I call you by name, though you know not me, though you acknowledge not me." It's an amazing thing. But that was in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament teach about God, about people? What does the New Testament teach about people being sovereignly chosen by God for his purposes? So we are starting a new 6-part series. And in prayer, it seemed like this was a good way to go. The name of the series is The Mountains of God. And it seemed like the Lord was saying, well, just as the waters that are in the Holy Land had things happen around them that are really beneficial, not just to know God, but to help you in the time you live in. It seemed like he was saying, now go to the mountains. There are mountains in the scriptures that I want you to talk about, things that happened there and the significance of what it means to know God and what it means in terms of our time today. So the title of this sermon today is called Mount of the Chosen. Let's pray. Lord, as we heard even driving here, it was a man that we were listening to, Lord, it's a good thing to repeat. I want to pray that this message will not just fulfill the command, quote, "feed my sheep with your word," but that all of us will walk away from this place today with something that is going to be applicable, that will be able to be applied from what we hear today to our lives and our circumstances. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So does anybody recognize that? Okay, that is a mountain in Israel called Mount Arbel, A-R-B-E-L. It's referred to in Scripture, although that name, which we know that's the name of it, is never referred to by name, but it's referred to. Let's read about it. Mount Arbel is located on the west side of the Sea of Galilee and is the tallest mountain in its vicinity. It rises 1,200 feet above it. History and tradition name this mountain, Mount Arbel, as the place where Christ gave his great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Its summit provides a spectacular view of the water. And that's from holylandsite.com. So to clarify, Jesus rose from the grave, and the Bible says that Jesus was with the disciples, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. At the very beginning of that 40 days, he tells them to go someplace, and he gives them the Great Commission then. And then also at the end, he goes to the Mount of Olives, and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall go into all the nations, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world." So everybody catch that? So at the very beginning, he gives the Great Commission on a mountain. And at the very end, he says it again on another mountain. Today we're talking about the first mountain. Let me read that again. Back up. History and tradition name Mount Arbel as the place where Christ gave his great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Next. there's the view. So in the foreground is the summit of Mount Arbel. That's the Sea of Galilee, and that's all the surrounding area. And so what I read was that since about two-thirds of Jesus' ministry was around the whole Galilee region, in effect, Jesus took them to the place where they could see where they had been in large measure with Jesus, like at one time. Okay. So let's read. This is Matthew 28:16-20. This is after Jesus had risen from the grave. Then the 11 disciples, because you remember Judas betrayed him, so now there's instead of 12, there's 11. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So some of you remember that, you know, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in his resurrected body, there was always this command, go ahead of me to Galilee. Jesus had told them, perhaps through the women, told them, I want you to go to that place, that mountain. So they went there. I believe it was so that they could envision what he was about to tell them, right? He's about to tell them, all authorities given to me, go into all the nations, I'm with you till the end of the age. With that huge panoramic view, which you can kind of see there, they can see, what, as he's speaking, they can see all authority. See, this is how Jesus did things. He told parables, he wanted you to picture stuff. So he says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not just going to tell you, I'm going to kind of show you. He takes him to this huge, huge panoramic view, and he says, you see all that? All authority, and they can see it, has been given unto me. Go and preach to all the nations, right? Behold, I'm with you even to the distant future, to the end of the age. It's powerful stuff. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. I agree with those that say, it's not that what they were doubtful about is, what am I seeing here? He's supposed to be dead. Is this a ghost? They always kind of went there. It was like, well, are we seeing a spirit? Are we seeing some kind of angelic thing? What are we seeing? This is a good lesson for all of us. Jesus takes us to our Mount Arbel, whether we're in good standing spiritually or not. You know, you might be having a bad day, okay? And yet he takes you there and he says, okay, well, look at this. And he gives us our assignment. Next. Then Jesus said to them, all authority. The word is exousia. So later, right, all power has been given. You know, you shall receive power. That word is dunamis, which means dynamite. This is not the same word. All authority is exousia. It means kingly power, superintending power. So it doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens is because of Jesus. It means that he causes all the bad things to work together for his purpose. That's what it means. He now has all superintending power. All authority, all exousia in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So why did Jesus choose that particular mountain to be the place from which he would give his disciples the Great Commission? This is important, I believe, for us to understand. See, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. As I've said before, the word know is ginosko. It means to know by experience. Like you would know your best friend or your spouse or your child or something. You know how they are. You know what they would do and what they would not do. You know how they think. You know how they feel. How they feel about things. And so everything I've been telling you so far should give you a sense of, yeah, this is kind of how he rolls. This is kind of how he rolls. This is how he does it. So the question is, okay, why that mountain? Let me tell you why. To answer that question, why that mountain? I believe we have to go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which happened in that same region. And that's in Luke chapter 6:12-16. Now, it was at this time, at the beginning of his ministry, that Jesus went up to where? A mountain to pray. So I agree with those who say, you know, this is a no-brainer. That Mount Arbel dominates the entire Galilee region. Of course, that's where he went to pray. Okay, next. And he spent the whole night in prayer with God. Notice, not to God, with God. Boy, there's a whole sermon in that. When we go to pray, Jesus said, when you pray to your Father, go in your closet, he said, and pray, and God will reward you openly and reveal to him what is in secret, and he will reward you openly. He went all night and prayed with God. And when the day came, he summoned his disciples and he chose 12, whom he called apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and his brother Andrew. So I'm showing you pictures of them so that, because sometimes, you know, something becomes so familiar that we lose the edge of it. These were real people, like you and me. They had faces. They looked like normal dudes. So I'm showing you people that he chose. Simon, he also called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Okay, this scripture forms the basis for what the New Testament teaches about people being sovereignly chosen by God for his purposes. This is the Cyrus moment. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So by extension, he says to all of us, you did not choose me. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you would bear fruit, that there would be impact for Jesus from your life, and that fruit would remain, which means it would last forever. Because everything that we do, it's like the old song. Am I dating myself? All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust, dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Well, that's true, except for Jesus Christ. But I believe on that special night that God the Father not only allowed Jesus to see in the Spirit the 12, but also every one of us who believe in him. So on that night, Jesus saw you. Just like he saw Cyrus. And he knew your name. Is this a scriptural idea? Here's what Luke 7:28 says. I say unto you, among all those born of woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, meaning my kingdom that I'm going to bring, my people, my disciples, whoever's least is greater than he, than John the Baptist. So you're greater than Cyrus. Why? Because Jesus gave his blood so that the Holy Spirit, God himself, could live inside of you. This means that if God saw Cyrus ahead of time, the same can be said about each one of us who believe in Jesus. He also said this in Ephesians 2:10. This is the Apostle Paul. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So what was the good work that Cyrus had to do? You're going to free the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. You're going to give the order to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it, and you're going to enable the temple to be rebuilt. That's a good work that was foreordained for him to do. This also means that if God gave Cyrus a job to do ahead of time, and Cyrus didn't even know him, the same can be said of all of us, perhaps even including Donald J. Trump. Now, I just found this out last week. I did not know this. Do you know who James Dobson is? He did the Focus on the Family ministry. We just heard that Alex McFarlane, a guy on a podcast, said that he's friends with James Dobson. And James Dobson said that James Dobson, recently prayed with Donald Trump to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. How many knew that? Okay, you did. I pray for Biden and I pray for Trump. Been praying for Trump for years. That is a big deal. What does all this have to do with us as Christians in America today? Okay, I'm going to say again what I've said several times, but it's going to be in a different light. Because I believe this is going to help you to keep your sanity in the days ahead. Right now, go to the next slide. So that's a picture of the religions of the world. The purple is people that profess themselves to be Christians, and the other colors are different things. So the places in the world that are not yet Christian is China, India, North Africa, and the Middle East. The people who are not Christians make up about two-thirds of the world's population. Two-thirds. Okay? And so you might say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Well, we're getting close to the end because so many things are happening that are being described even in the book of Revelation. So the conclusion that I have, and I'm not the only one, is that the only country in the world that has the possibility of fulfilling that great commission with the money and the people and the resources that would be necessary and the potential willingness to do so is the United States of America. So what has to happen? First of all, there has to be a huge revival, great awakening, so that America becomes focused on the mission of taking the Great Commission. And then there has to be huge prosperity to enable the funding of indigenous churches, the broadcasting, all of the things that have to be done to get the gospel out there. And so the vectors seem to be crossing. So I look at the scene as it is today, and I say, okay, I agree with some others who said, you know, we're going to probably go through like 3 years of some really, really choppy water, as they say. But then there's coming revival, great awakening, and huge prosperity, but it will be geared towards getting the gospel out. So if any of you guys think it's holy to be poor, it's time to trash that, because the days are coming when you're going to need to be asking God for how can we get more money, how can I get more money to do this? That's coming. And if I'm right, we need to really pray for Donald Trump, because it's looking like, you know, and I'm not Isaiah, obviously, but if that's true what we heard in the beginning, then all of the troubles he's currently having, we need to pray that they bring him fully, totally sold out for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why he prayed to receive Jesus recently. Maybe he's thinking, you know what, unless God helps me, you know, I'm up to my eyeballs here. God can take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. Especially if there's a brick over there in Rome that has his name on it from a guy who says, God told me this. Oh, you mean the New York Playboy? Okay, whatever. I'm telling you, in the future, this and such is going to happen. Cyrus, I've called you by name, though you do not know me and you acknowledge me not. The sovereign purpose of God. And you have that on you. That's what I'm trying to say. Maybe your job is not to go and rebuild the Jewish temple, and maybe your assignment is not to face hell, all hell breaking loose against you with lawfare and everything else, and try to say, we need to turn back to God. Maybe that's not your assignment. But to God, it doesn't matter. You're chosen. Bottom line is this. Okay? Every local church is meant by God to be our very own Mount of the Chosen, where we, like the apostles, are supposed to get away from our life, from the world, set ourselves, get away, get close to God, and get in touch with the fact that we've been sovereignly appointed for a purpose. This is Mount Arbel right here. I'm supposed to try to give you perspective. I'm supposed to try to say, you know, get up a mountain is symbolic of getting close to God, right? And I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus went up to that mountain on that fateful day. It wasn't fateful, it was a prophetic day. And he saw you. He saw you. If you believe in Jesus Christ. Then once we come down from the mountain, which is to say, leave the local church, we must be about the business of serving that purpose in the nation, state, and community in which he has planted us. So what is today? Did you know? Today is Constitution Day. Do you know the preamble of the Constitution? When they used to teach it in public schools, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, preserve domestic tranquility, and ensure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain this Constitution. That's back when public school, Violet Avenue School in Poughkeepsie, New York, used to teach all their kids the preamble to the Constitution. I still know it from then. Now what are they teaching? Do you think you're a boy? Do you think you're a girl? You might not be. That's what they're teaching. Do you know, on Constitution Day, the preamble to the Michigan Constitution? We, the people of the state of Michigan, this is it. Grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of freedom and earnestly desiring to secure these blessings undiminished to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution. That's got a sharper edge on it than the American Constitution in our state. So as we're asking God to show us how we can affect the Great Commission, we also need to see what's underlined. You know, that's the assignment. Secure the blessings, right? Blessings of freedom, undiminished to ourselves and our posterity. What does posterity mean? Our children, those that come after us. That's the Michigan Constitution. So we're standing today on the Mount of the Chosen. We're standing on Mount Arbel, looking out over the Sea of Galilee and all the plains. And we're hearing Jesus say, before you were in the womb, I knew you. I know your name. You know, and if you... if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not an accident that you're watching me here today or you're here. He's saying that to you. I know you. You're Cyrus. You're Donald Trump. Just put your own name in there. You need to come to Jesus right now. Just do what I did years ago and pray this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you came. You're the Son of God. And you died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin. So that when I see you in the day of judgment, I'll be forgiven because you took my punishment, past, present, and future, all my sins. And then you rose from death on the third day, so I would also rise with you. So right now, I make up my mind and I say yes. It's the valley of decision. It's the mount of the chosen. And I say yes to you, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to be a follower of the Messiah. Live your life in me. And I will do the best I can to live for you in the place and the time that you've placed me in. For your purpose. All the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.